Thank you, brother. That was absolutely wonderful. Excellent. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. I want to say thank you for letting me preach to you every night, and I know we got one more night, and I know last night was probably a little hard, but tonight's probably even going to be a little harder. But you know, as I told one person last night, I said, hard preaching makes soft hearts. Soft preaching makes hard hearts. So I'd much rather have a hard preacher. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7, and verses 13 through 29, our Lord's words here. And he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them that I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. This is what the Spirit of God says to the churches, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, one more time, and we're here in this night up in Alamance County, and your people, and maybe some who are going to be your people as of tonight's service, are here gathered. Lord, I pray that you would help me as always, that I'm dependent upon you. As I pray for this church, as well as New Salem and Pittsboro Baptist, that we as believers would truly have the power of the resurrected Christ living inside of us and live that way on a daily basis. So help us to walk in that, Lord. And I do pray that you would help me to be clear tonight. I know this is a tough passage, but one that I think we as believers need to grasp. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are many people today masquerading as Christians, but in reality, they are not Christians at all. They are, as our Lord has told us, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. How many of us can bow our heads in disappointment over people who have claimed to believe, but after a while, it has shown that they really aren't? Time has gone by. As we have seen in many people's lives, the truth of the matter is they're not really believers at all. And yet 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us. Yet so it would be shown, and I think that's a key word there, and yet it would be shown they were not of us. I learned off of Adrian Rogers, and we say it at New Salem too, but the faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw in it from the first. Could I repeat that again? The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw in it from the first. There's no love for Jesus. There's no love for His Word. No desire for His Word. No desire to be in church and to be with God's people. One verse that really kind of struck me years ago and never really thought about it much, but one that really had I kind of used to help, I guess, some people around here is 1 John 3:14. It says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the plural, brethren." We love being with God's people. We love being in the house of the Lord. Remember Psalm 27? It is one thing that I desire above all else is to be where? In the house of the Lord. And I know that is my desire, and I hope that is your desire on this Tuesday night, which I believe it is. But you know as well as I do that there are people who profess Christianity, but then there are those who truly possess it. And I know that I have been guilty of witnessing to people and making them pray a prayer real quick just so I could say, hey, they got saved. But the truth of the matter is they didn't know what it meant to really truly believe. They didn't know what it meant really, the cost of the gospel and what it really entails. And they prayed a prayer, and that's as far as it went. They really aren't saved at all. Now, the whole theme of verses 13 through 29 is this issue of being a true believer. Jesus talks about several things here. He talks about two types of gates, verses 13 and 14, two types of animals in verse 15, sheep and wolves, two type of trees, verses 16 through 20, two types of disciples, verses 21 through 23, two types of builders, verses 24 and 27. And the reality of it is there are really only two types of people. As the old-timers used to say, there are only saints and ain'ts. And that is the reality of it. There are only saints and ain'ts, saved and lost. And it's interesting that Jesus is the one who separates people. And some people think, well, that's discriminatory. Yes. But it's not based on your race or your gender or your ethnicity or your heritage. It is based on what you do with Jesus. It is based on what you do with Jesus and His Word based on verses 24 and 27. Again, we like to separate people horizontally, middle class, upper class, the class I'm in, rich class, I think. Is that the class I'm in? No, I said, I'm poor. But people, we like to separate people into that kind of class. But Jesus is the one who separates it, what? Right from the left, sheep and goats, saved and lost. And so we can see from our text this evening that there are only two types of people. And in this congregation, there are only two types of people, saved and lost. And I know that we live in a politically charged culture, and somehow the preacher needs to tell everybody that everybody's okay. But if you would do a little research in the New Testament, if you look at the sermons of the New Testament, they didn't preach on the dignity of man. They preached on the depravity of man. That's what they preached on. That's what brought great awakenings through the Methodist Church in America and through George Whitefield and all the rest of them. They preached that told you that man is lost and they need a Savior. Now, here's the interesting thing is everyone's not okay. But here's the good thing. Everybody could get okay. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news. You have a chance. You have an opportunity to get okay with God. This evening, I want to give you four things to be aware of. And the first one I want you to notice is to beware of false paths. Let's pick up our reading, verse 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." There is an unwise traveler in this text, as Pilgrim's Progress has pointed out. And this unwise traveler travels on the broad way. Now, what is the broad way? Well, it's a street in New York City that has lots of pleasures, lots of lights, lots of theaters, lots of action. But in the Bible, the broad way is the way of the ungodly. It is the way that is self-indulgent. It is the way that 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It is easy, it is attractive, it is self, is all about self, and it is ungodly. And how do I know that the ungodly travel this broad way? Because of its destination. If you notice in the text, its destination is destruction. It is the same word that is used for the Antichrist. He is called the son of destruction. And what breaks my heart and what should break your heart is that the people that are traveling on this broad road one day will be destroyed. And I'm not happy about that. I'm not wearing my badge that somehow I'm glad for that. I'm not glad. I don't want my worst enemy to be in hell. Because if you would look at the text and you see what the torments of hell will be like, we wouldn't want our worst enemy to go there. And so this godless people that are on this broad road are headed for destruction. Again, 2 Timothy 3 says that these people have a form of godliness, right? They have an appearance of it, but they deny its power. There's no substance in their life. There's no spiritual maturity in their life. There's no commitment in their life. There's no sacrifice for Jesus. And they are like what the ungodly poet has said, that they admire Jesus, but they don't follow him. And I think you and I both are picturing people in our heads this evening of people who have admired our Lord, but they have never followed him. And yet they claim to be believers. But the truth of the matter is they're floating along the course of this world. They are going downstream. They are in collusion with the devil. I am in combat with him. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in these people, the sons of disobedience. There was a West Indian who has chosen Islam over Christianity. And his reason for choosing Islam over Christianity, he said that it's a more noble, broad path. There is room in Islam for a man in his sins. The way of Christ is too narrow. What is sad is that many Christians and many churches don't have as clear as an understanding as this Muslim does. That's what's sad. The Muslim gets it. Our relatives don't seem to get it. How do I know that this Broadway is a way to the ungodly? Again, because of its destiny, it is destruction. I want to see some observations about this broad road. Jesus says that many will travel it. We have a tendency to think that, especially if you and I think politically, that the majority is always right. Or that public opinion is always what we should go on. But if you notice the text, many will go and many will travel this broad way. It's interesting to me. I'm going through 1 Peter, but and you get through 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, and Noah's building the ark. And how many people got on the ark? 8. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm about ready to explode up here. 8 people got it right. Out of the whole world, only 8 people believed. That's amazing to me. As Adrian Rogers as well said, that Noah went into the ark a minority, he came out of the ark a majority. But is this not interesting that it, as the text says, many will travel this broad road? And of course, it reminds me of Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end thereof is death. Not only will many people travel this road, But many people are already on this road. If you would listen to some people explain this passage as that you're on this road and you come to a crossroad, and either you can choose the narrow road or you can choose the broad road. But that's not exactly what this text is teaching. This text is teaching that people are already on the broad path towards destruction. That's why our Lord says in a command, he says to do what? Enter the narrow road. People are already on the broad road to destruction. And I know what we mean trying to be soft, and we tell people to invite Jesus into their life, and I know we try to be soft about that. But here in the text, in verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate. And that word enter is an imperative. It's a command. Nowhere in the Bible do I see that people are to invite Jesus into their life. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. Maybe this is my Presbyterian inside of me. But this is the idea that we are to command people to know Christ as their Savior. In fact, you might say, well, Chris, prove that. Well, I'd love to prove it to you. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding that all people everywhere, that they should repent. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he has commanded us. And so therefore, people are already on this road, and they must enter the narrow gate. And there's an old philosophical little quote, not to choose is to choose. And people who say that, well, I'm not going to choose that, you've already made your choice. You see? Another observation about this is, no one has ever stumbled into the kingdom of God. You have to find it. And that's what the text seems to say. Jesus said it would never be easy to become a Christian. And I know that there's so many easy beliefisms out there. But Jesus didn't say that it would be easy. In fact, in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, he says to strive to enter into this narrow gate. And it's not, he's not talking about work salvation, but what he is talking about there is put some conscious thought into this. You know, put some rigor into this. What are you doing with your relationship with God? And again, I'm not trying to be mean or critical, but I know that I'm guilty of this, okay? That I have led people in a prayer and made them bow their head or walk an aisle or raise a hand, and they never, ever, ever done any kind of striving. They never mourned over their sin. And remember, the Bible says the kingdom of God is for what? Those who mourn over their sin. There's no hungering. There's no thirsting for righteousness. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will find me when you seek me with what? All your heart. And there's no seeking with all their hearts. And again, I'm not trying to be mean, but we've raised their hand. We made them raise a hand, pray a prayer, fill out a card, make a commitment or something, and we never see them again. You see my point? You see why this is tough? You see why many are on this broad road to destruction? Yes, it's sad. It's sad. It does take a conscious, purposeful thought about our relationship with God. There's another observation to this. You have to enter this gate for yourself. I'm probably going to be funny here, and I don't mean to, but you know, I've witnessed to a person before, and she told me that she was a Christian because she was born in America. And I thought, wow, really? I'm like, man, that's a new one to me. I thought, that fooled me right there. But there are people that really think because of their heritage, or because daddy gave the land for the church to be built on, or because of their racial or their gender idea, whatever. Listen, that's what the Jews thought, right? The Jews thought, well, hey, we got Abraham as our father. We're set to go. We're good. No, you have to enter. Remember, he's talking to the not only to a group of people, but the scribes and Pharisees are on this hillside there on the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through this gate, and you've got to do it. You can't piggyback off of your parents' religion or your granddad's religion. You have to do it for yourself. And the last observation before we move on, it's narrow. Christianity is a narrow road. It means that it's difficult. But ladies and gentlemen, can I be really honest with you? Anything worthwhile is difficult, right? And it is. Because salvation truly is given of yourself and repenting of your sins. And really, nobody likes to do that. As you remember, in 2008, President Barack Obama was debating John McCain, and Rick Warren got the privilege to be the pastor that would sort of interview both of these guys. And if you remember, Rick Warren asked John McCain, God rest his soul, he said, what does it mean to be a Christian? And John McCain said, that my sins are forgiven. And Rick Warren was like, oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. Now listen to me, that's okay, but that's not exactly accurate. You know that, don't you? Because there's a lot of people who are claiming that they have forgiveness of sins. There is a confession, one confession, that will tell you and tell me if we're real believers or not. It's found twice in the New Testament, once in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and once in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. It is this confession, and is this: Jesus is Lord. That is it. Can you say that? Can you say that Jesus is Lord of your life? You see, that's a little bit cut above than, oh, my sins are forgiven. No, no. Christ is Lord of my life. He has everything rotates around that. You see the difference? You see the level of this? And this is what I think we're messing up in our churches. We are not telling people that, hey, wait a second, hold on, time out here. There's a higher little bit of a level here. It's not easy beliefism. It's just that my sins have been forgiven. But is Jesus Christ my Lord? Everything rotates around that. But that means this road is narrow. It's difficult. As G.K. Chesterton, the famous Catholic theologian who I absolutely love, said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. How true that is, isn't it? And so Jesus describes this road as very narrow. Spurgeon, who well said, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. And so are you willing to bring your sin to the table? And ladies and gentlemen, if you are, I promise you, God, if you bring your sin to the table, because that's the only thing that you have to offer. If you come to the table and you lay your sin on the table, I promise he'll give you way much more in return. I promise you that. So what about these wise travelers? How many of the wise travelers are there? I don't want to disappoint you, but there's not many. In fact, if you notice the text, there are only few. This idea of being narrow is the idea of being, it's the word stenos, which is compressed writing. It means that it's hard. It means that you have to pick up your cross daily, our Lord says, and follow him. You know, I've had people say to me that, you know, Chris, you're very narrow-minded. And of course, I've told them, you have no idea how narrow-minded I am. But you know why I'm narrow-minded? Because the text is narrow-minded. Right? Because the Bible way is narrow. And that means I'm narrow. And I'm okay being that. I'm okay being labeled that. That's what the text teaches. That's what we should be. And of course, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. Number two, not only do we should be aware of false paths, but I also want you to notice to be aware of false prophets. And that's verses 15 through 20. I won't read it since we already read it. But he's talking about pseudo-prophets, brothers or apostles or speakers or witnesses or even false Christ. A true prophet, as you know, is marked by two things. They are called by God and they declare what? The message of God. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, only the message of God. Again, I try to keep my ear to the ground and I've tried to somewhat be what's going on in Christianity. And I am actually appalled that we see a bunch of self-help messages anymore, a bunch of positive thinking. And I just want you to know that that's not the gospel, okay? You know that? That's not the gospel. Those things are nice. But I don't need to go to church to learn that. I could read a book. I could go to a self-help seminar. I could listen to Anthony Robbins or whatever his name is and a host of Wayne Dyer and all these other guys. I don't have to go to church to learn those things. What I want is the truth when I come to church. I want the gospel. I want the blood. I want the book. I want the blessed hope. I need those things in my life. I need my toes stepped on. I don't need to know how to deal with loneliness. I don't need to know how to get out of depression. I don't need. Those are things that are nice, but we have a tendency to forget Jesus. You see? And so if a true prophet of God is going to preach the message of God. A false prophet claims to be of God, but he what? Proclaims a false message. Now I want to ask you this question today. Are there false teachers today? Are there false teachers today? Yes, 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 there are. If you haven't figured that out, yes, very much so. I think many of your prosperity preachers that are working the Ponzi scheme is very much your false teachers today. Very much so. Scripture says that they will deny the work of Jesus Christ. They will blaspheme the truth. They are greedy and they're out for money. They are self-willed. They are displeased with the ways of God. They speak more evil rather than good. They have eyes full of adultery. They are self-willed. They intentionally speak lies, which means that they are divisive. Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And then our Lord said, see, I told you beforehand. And I remember one night I was reading my Bible, and I usually read my Bible just about every night. And I was reading, and you ever read certain portions of Scripture and you think, well, man, I've already read that. I already know that. You ever feel that way? And well, you all don't read your Bibles, but I do. Okay, but I read my. So I'm reading my Bible, and I've already read this. What do I got to read this? And it was about false prophets. And I said to myself, I said, why is there so much teaching and so much of the Bible on false prophets? Well, the next morning I got up, I went to my office, and I just happened to Google, do you know how many passages in the Bible there are concerning false teachers and false prophets? 59 passages in the Bible. Why would God put so much of that in the Bible? Because, number one, we're too dumb to get it, so he has to repeat himself over and over and over again. Amen? Right? But do you know why he has to put 59 passages of Scripture about false prophets in the Bible? Because there are so many false prophets in the world. And they will come to you in sheep's clothing, But what the text says, they are ravenous wolves. They will teach a false doctrine. They will, some kind of subtle way, they will forget the blood of Christ. They will do something and say stuff that is not in line with Scripture. And I don't know if you know the statistics anymore, but I just was reading in Missionology or the Southern Baptist book, most of you all seem to not care about doctrine. You rather have cool music. Well, I'm opposite. I'd rather have right doctrine than cool music. But that's the statistics. People want to be entertained. They want your entertainment style ministry. And they can care less whether the preacher is right or wrong, just as long as it's fun. Just as long as it's cool. It's getting sad. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires," or their own entertainment, "because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful, O man of God, in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill this ministry." That's our job. That's my job tonight, and that's what I hope that I'm doing tonight for you. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to know there's always going to be false teachers. Jesus had them, did he not? And listen, there's always going to be charlatans, always working something. Look, Jesus had his Judas. We're going to have ours. In fact, can I read a couple verses of Scripture? It looks in Jude 4. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans 16, listen to this in verses 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who do such things do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Remember, Paul told the elders there in the book of Acts that savage wolves will come in and creep in unawares. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse who well said that if you're ever going to look for the devil, don't forget to look behind the pulpit. And you know how true that is? Of course, I see y'all looking at me right now. But anyhow, if you're going to look for the devil, don't forget to look behind the pulpit. Because that's their stage. That's where they're going to promote and project their false doctrine. What will these false teachers do? If you look in the text in verse 16 and 20, they produce a lot of bad fruit. The character of the tree truly will show. And I, as I have learned years ago from an older fellow who was my neighbor, he used to tell me, he used to say Gam, because you know my last name's Gambus, he would say Gam. And of course he had glasses on like this too, and he'd say Gam. Everybody's true colors will dip someday. And so everyone's true colors will dip. Not only will these false teachers' true colors dip, but even these Christians who apparently bowed their head, raised their hand, walked an aisle, made them jump through our hoops, their true colors are going to dip. And how do you know that? Because of what our text says. You will know them by their what, ladies and gentlemen? Their fruits. Right? You'll know that. You'll know that. So what will some of these areas, what are some of the areas that they have? Their character, their attitude, their motives, their ambitions, their desire. 2 Peter, which is huge on false teachers, he says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime." Now listen to what he says about them. "They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sinning, enticing unstable souls." Their character. You will know them by their fruit. Not only their character, but their creed, their doctrine. Their doctrine. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again," Paul repeats himself, "if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be damned." Let him be cursed. And it's interesting to me that I did a funeral several years ago in Virginia, and I just happened to look in the hymnal, and I had a feeling that I was in a liberal church. And I just wanted to look into the funeral or the hymn book, and I wanted to see if they had a song that you and I all know called "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," or "What Can Wash Away My Sins," right? And I started looking and thumbing through a host of other old good old hymns that we all sing. And one particularly a doctrine that I was curious about was the blood of Christ. And believe it or not, I couldn't find any. And do you know why? Because to the modern man, this blood and guts religion is appalling. I had a lady one time that I witnessed to, and I told her she was a sinner, and she was aghast that I would ever say anything of such darkness to her. And she was like, "Who is that ghastly man?" Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel, ma'am. That's who I am. But she was appalled that I would say that she was a sinner and she needed a savior. And so you could see that these false prophets and these people, and you could see even in the lives of some of our church members, they don't want to hear anything about sin. They want flattering words, even if it's false. I'm just telling you, if I can plead with you, most churches are living in a fairyland. They don't ever talk about anything that is solid and is going to ruffle your feathers and make you mad. No one's ever going to do that. I was reading some church history books. Do you know in the Victorian period, they did the same thing. Nobody ever said anything. They were like living in some fairyland. A true preacher, a true prophet of God is going to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He's going to cry, get up on his hind legs and cry out, "Thus saith the Lord God." That's what you should be looking for. That's what I believe you have. Hold on to them. Hold on to them. That's what you got. That's what New Salem's got. Though they might throw me out. I don't know. Not only their character, not only their creed, but their converts. Their converts are following the same superficial Christianity that they have espoused. Number three, not only do we see we should be aware of false paths, false prophets, but false professors. Pick up your reading, verses 21 and 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then one of the most saddest verses of all in all of the Bible is verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, and that's a key word there, those of you who practice lawlessness. These people, these professors, they say a lot. They say, Lord, Lord. They talk with their lips, but their life does not match up. And they say that they have prophesied, they have cast out demons, they perform miracles in his name. Now remember, it's all a sham. They've not done this. But you and I both know that we talk to people who say that they're Christians, but there's nothing there. There's no substance there. And time has revealed that. But they will swear up and down that they believe. These are your talkers. But if you notice something very careful in these couple verses, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but only those who do what? Who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that strong? Only those who practice God's will. If there's ever a verse that would make you realize that you're saved or not saved, I guess you just got to ask this question, am I doing God's will for my life? Am I living for Him? Am I in His will? Do I sense divine sovereignty in my life every day, and that He is moving me and guiding me, and I can sense God's providence working in my heart and in my circumstances and things around me? But he says this, those who practice lawlessness, and that's a key word, not occasional mess up like we talked about last night. Not a slip up. We all are going to do that. But these who, their lifestyle, their course of their direction, they practice lawlessness. And remember, Galatians 5 says that anybody who practices sin, right? Anybody who practices lawlessness will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Sad, sad verse. And I do think that we need to do some self-evaluation. Do we practice lawlessness, or do we practice God's will? That would be the crux of that whole passage right there. And you know, five times in Scripture it tells us to do some self-examination. It tells us to look at our life and see if we have passed the test. And you say, well, Chris, you know, does that mean I doubt my salvation? Well, look, as Spurgeon would say, if you've never doubted it, then you might never really truly been saved. But once you get over that, and once you really know for sure, move on into maturity now, you see. Look, I've been in meetings as probably as you, because I grew up Catholic, but then I got saved into being a Baptist, or I got saved in the Church of God, then became a Baptist, and I got into a group called the Sword of the Lord, and I don't know if you all are familiar with them, but I remember listening and going to their conferences, and they would say from the pulpit, you know, say this prayer, raise your hand, say this prayer, and after you prayed it, never doubt it ever again. And I thought, well, that ain't biblical. We're supposed to do some self-evaluation. And just this week when I was studying, five times in Scripture, we're supposed to do some personal reflection to see if we are in the faith. So I ask you to do that. And one way to look at that is, are you practicing God's will for your life, or are you practicing lawlessness? My last point, and it's real quick. None should beware of false paths, beware of false prophets, beware of false professors, and beware of false protection. Verses 24 through 27. some of the greatest verses on the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus closes it. He says, some people are going to listen to me, and they're going to hear my words, and they're going to do it. And that's like someone who builds a house on the rock. And the winds blow, and the storms come, and the sand comes. And guess what? They will stay steady. No matter what happens in their life, no matter if cancer happens, no matter if trials happens, no matter if health issues happen, no matter if persecution comes, no matter what happens, guess what? They have built their house on a solid rock, and they are going to stand. But then there are those who hear God's word, and they don't listen to him, and they build their house on sand. And then what happens? Persecution comes, worry comes, the cares of this world comes, a different priority comes, and a host of other things come. And guess what? It will blow that house down. And then our Lord says something very strong. He said, and great is that fall. I don't want that for you. I don't want your relatives to have that great fall. I don't want my nieces and nephews to have that great fall. I've got family who aren't saved, but they are building their homes on sand. And I've tried, and I've witnessed, and I've talked to them, but they're still continuously to build their house on the sand. But not you. Leave here tonight building your house on a solid rock of Christ. Let's pray. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's quote, 1,000 roads lead into the wilderness, but only one leads home. And that one road is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. Ask Him to forgive you from your heart. I can't do it for you. I'll give you a moment to talk to your Creator. Do it now before the wind comes and blows your house down. And great is that fall. Take a few moments and try to get right with God. If you're a Christian, pray for your nieces and nephews and granddaughters and grandsons and mom and dads, whoever you're praying for. Let's do this now. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Help us to be strengthened as Christians. Help us to walk out of here assured, knowing that we really are in the family of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.